it is, as much of the world celebrates today, is Palm Sunday. And today it just so happens that this day, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem corresponds with the same place we're in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. And I think we finally got out of verse 22 last week, and we're going to be looking at verse 23 today. But we're going to start off in Mark chapter 11. This is the account of the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. So we'll start Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Says, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye have entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked around about all things, and now the eventime was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And I'm going to end it right there. We're going to pick it up in verse 12 in a few, but let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning, Lord, that we may all be edified and encouraged by what it says to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we leave right here, as most people do on this day. They leave it right there. Hail, Hosanna! Here's the King of Kings is coming! And they don't go to the next couple verses where immediately after Jesus went into action. We're going to go right now, before we go there, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be looking, it's funny, I started in through verses 22 through 24 about 4 weeks ago, and meaning just to go through it in one day, but it's amazing how the Lord has things in there that go back to other things and how it's all tied together. So we said the move today to eliminate the Old Testament is just so amazing, because in the Old Testament you find Jesus through and through. Right. And we'll be looking at some of those Old Testament passages as well today. Acts chapter 2, let's go to verse 22, where just 22, 23, and 24 once again. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Remember, he had all these proofs, not only scriptural proofs, prophetic proofs, but we have the proofs of the miracles that Jesus did, showing that who he was. Who was he? He was the anointed one, the Messiah to come. And we know the history going back. He was rejected of men. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him. That's what we're going to look at for a couple minutes. Him being delivered. The term delivered there, it's commonly used as meaning he was surrendered. It wasn't just a one-time process. There was a pecking order that Jesus was continually surrendered to different authorities. You know, everybody along the way, what did they do? They tried to wash their hands. Ultimately, Pilate tried to wash his hands of condemning an innocent man. So they delivered him. He was delivered unto the chief priests. Now, just for time's sake, we won't go to all the different references here, but here are the different ways that he was delivered. He was delivered to the chief priest. That's in Mark 10, just before we read here in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Mark 10:33, Pilate released Barabbas and delivered Jesus to the will of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees in Mark 15 and Luke 23. He was delivered unto the Gentiles in Luke 18. And then the chief priest delivered him to Pilate in Matthew 27:2. Pilate then delivered him to be crucified in Matthew 27 and then John 19:6. In the way that Jesus was delivered up, ultimately he was delivered up by the determinate counsel or determinate wisdom and knowledge of God himself. He knew. Right from the beginning of history, he knew in his foreknowledge how Adam would act, that Adam would fall. It wasn't deemed by God, but God foreknew Adam's fall. I always like to use the term, look at foreknowledge in this way. When I go out to a restaurant, my wife knows what I'm going to get. My wife knows what I take in my coffee. I know what she takes in her coffee, etc. That's just a real base way of looking at foreknowledge. God, through his foreknowledge, knew that God, that the people would reject him and or reject Jesus. And we have history to back it. That's why we need the Old Testament. The Old Testament shows... I need a drink. I'll be whistling more. The Old Testament is the record of Jesus Christ and his rejection, or the people's rejection of God through and through. Yes, no matter what, God did say that he would preserve a remnant that would believe, no matter what. But through and through, the people rejected him. Remember when they were given the law, the people were given the law, everything he says to do, that we will do. And in God's foreknowledge, he would say, liar. He knew they wouldn't follow. He knew that from the very beginning that Jesus Christ would be slain from the foundation of the world. What an awesome thing that is to know that God knows that you would rebel against him. Not only that you would rebel against him, you would follow in the footsteps of your great, 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 however many, Adam. You would follow in his footsteps because sin has been passed on. Even the flood couldn't destroy sin. It destroyed and judged the people, but we are bound by that curse upon Adam. That's why we're all here dead. We're all dying. We're all falling apart. We all have aches and pains. We all have a determined lifespan that's been set forth. That's why we have that. His determinate counsel was given. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Let's go to just to verses 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He then loveth not, knoweth not God, but God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what was the love of God about? That he sent his Son, and he was the full satisfaction for our sins. He came for the sins of the world. Those who believe upon Jesus Christ, guess what? Your sins are forgiven. That's one declaration that you can make. There's a bunch of declaring and decreeing going on in this world, but one declaration that you can make is that if you have believed the gospel, your sins are forgiven. No needing to add to it. You can't add, you can't subtract from that salvation. You can't go through sacraments or anything else to try to further that complete salvation. It is a done deal. Jesus Christ himself on the cross, which we won't look at today, on that cross in John 19:30, he said these words, "It is finished." Again, three of the greatest words ever uttered in humanity ever. It is finished. He determined that from the beginning. This determinate counsel here in Acts 2:23, that determined, I can't talk, I'm doing this a lot. That determinate counsel does not determine who may be saved. It doesn't put a limit. That's what determinate means. It's horizo. It's putting a limit or a boundary upon something. What this limit is not who may be saved, what may be saved. It's by what means may be saved. Acts 4:12, we all know the verse, there's no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. It is Jesus Christ. So God foreordained through his determinate counsel, he determined there needs to be a Savior. All the world is indeed in sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. What is the answer? Jesus Christ is going to be that determinate end of all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and last. Through him, all things were created. Through him, all things consist. You know, there's nobody more powerful than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the limitation. You say, Bob, that's such a narrow-minded view. You have God in a box. I say, well, God's not in a box. We need to be in a box, though. We need to be constrained. As Christians, we're constrained by the Holy Spirit of God. Non-believers need to have a limit. Without that limit of salvation, they would go endlessly on, deeper and deeper into sin and suffering. God has put a limit, and that limit is Jesus Christ. Let's go over to, let's go to John chapter 4 for a second. John chapter 4. I love this. I was just going to go down to verses 12 through 14, but let's start with verse number 1. I can't help myself sometimes. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. I always enjoyed that. He went through the most rebellious people of all. He passed through there to find this one woman. What a picture of God's grace, God's saving grace that he has. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Amen. Amen. Think of that for a second. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence that hast thou that living water? And thou greater than art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and saith unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. In other words, the physical water, you're going to get thirsty. Just like I was parched drinking this water, and I'm thirsty again. That physical water would have no benefit. You're going to still be thirsty. Has anybody ever gone for more than, I don't know, a couple hours without drinking water? You start getting thirsty, right? It doesn't last too long. You need that physical water to live, to live physically. You're going to thirst again because your body needs to be drinking. Your body needs that physical nourishment to live. But look at where Jesus goes through here. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. If you had heard that, wouldn't you say, give me that water, just like that woman? But yet we could watch late night television and see a ShamWow or something. Say, I need to have that. It'll make washing my car so earlier. But Jesus is talking about eternity. If you drink this water, it'll spring up to everlasting life. Now, we have our relatives and friends that think that's literally water that you splash on yourself and get dunked in and sprinkled on and everything like that. That has no power whatsoever. But Jesus Christ himself, he is that water. He is the water from the well. He's the water that came out of the rock. He is life eternal. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need the help of a guy with his collar on backwards. He doesn't need the help of any human institution. He is that life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through or by him. Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know. Amen. Amen. If you're a Christian, that is the sweetest name. If you're not a Christian, and we'll get to this in a few moments, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He is not going to be this loving Jesus that we know of, but he will be Judge Jesus when he comes into the kingdom. In a few moments, we'll pick up where we left on in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll see an example of while he was there, what he did next. But let me finish these couple of verses. These are so good. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. No more lowering that bucket into the well. No more going through sacraments or any other thing. No more going through the eightfold path or fivefold path or any other religious way. We don't need anything to draw from or with. Jesus Christ is sufficient in himself. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Talk about the fruit of repentance and a changed mind leading to a changed life as well. She was honest. I have no husband. She could have, like most people, said, Oh yeah, yeah, okay, I'll go tell him. Covering up the fact that she was an adulterer. But she was honest with Jesus. You know, we can be honest with Jesus as well. Why not? He knows your secrets. Your next door neighbor might not know your secrets, but Jesus certainly does. He knows the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. He knew the thoughts that they were always inwardly evil. And he knows your thoughts even when they're good. Even when they're upon him, he knows it. But sadly, we are these vile worms. We are sinners by nature. And we, even as believers, having these two natures, we still sin. But yet we can be honest with him and confess our sins. 1 John chapter 4, chapter 2, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Who is? Jesus is. He's just, faithful. Meaning just, he's perfect. He's taken your place of punishment and judgment, and he'll forgive you no matter what. He took upon himself the sin of the entire world upon him. He can handle whatever we go through today as well. Let me finish this up here. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, this is the sin while the kingdom was broken up into Judah and Israel. Yes, their fathers did worship on that mountain in Samaria, but what were they doing? They were worshiping to idols. They were offering sacrifices to Baal. They worshipped on that mountain, surely, but in Mount Zion comes the Deliverer. I think I'll go to another scripture reference in a second here, too, that I wasn't planning after I get out of here. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Remember that. To the Jews first came the oracles of God. To them came the commandments, the prophecies. Everything came through them. It's by their disbelief that us Gentiles were able to be grafted in. It was all for them. But the verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now at the same time, Jesus came in the flesh. He had to come in the flesh to become, he had to become a man so he could die a man's death on the cross. But today, if anybody tells you they saw Jesus, they didn't see Jesus. If anybody tells you that he's in a box with a red light on it saying, now the presence is here, Jesus is not there. You know where Jesus is? He's still seated at the right hand of the Father. God is a spirit. Nobody has ever seen God. But if you had seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you know Jesus, you know God. No magic formulas, no potions to take, nothing. We have a complete revelation that we can know through these 66 books of the Bible. What verse was I on here? 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So she knew. She knew. All the stories, all the prophecies, even of her people that had rejected God continually, she knew Messiah is going to come. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. Your Bible may say he at the end, but that was added for clarification. Basically, I am. I am the Messiah. I am actually God in the flesh here speaking to you. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, Why seekest, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way unto the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Amen. Now the neat part of that, the end of the Gospel of John, tells us that many other things that Jesus did cannot even be recorded in all the books of the world. So she says, we only see a point where she knew of her adultery, but it's not recorded for us. What else did Jesus say to her? He knew all things about her. You know, Jesus knows when you bite your fingernails. Think of that for a second. How incredibly omniscient he is. He knows everything. But what we have recorded are the things we know, need to know, to have eternal life. That's the point. Let me leave there for a second before I forget my train of thought. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2. This is kind of a bonus section here this morning. Verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 2. It says, The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. We're talking about the millennium. We're talking about the reinstitution of Jerusalem being the capital city of the world, or of the promised land in the world. That has not taken place. It is yet future. It is coming. We don't understand it now, but it will come to pass. And verse number 3, And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way. Think of it getting directly from the horse's mouth one day. God himself, Jesus himself, will rule and reign. And he will be the ultimate in teachers then. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Oh, what a great and glorious future that is. Unfortunately, people are trying to do that on their own. They're tapping into occult powers. They're tapping into their own knowledge, and they're getting together. This is what's happening throughout most of the church today. They don't know it, but they are definitely worshiping something else. Let's get together and feed the world. Let's get together and bring water to the world. Let's do all these good things. But yet, they're forgetting about one thing. They're forgetting about the gospel. They're forgetting about Jesus Christ and his perfect will. Let me continue on here. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, when Jesus said in Matthew 5, we attribute it to us, but when he said, ye are the light of the world, he was talking in the Beatitudes of a future time when that nation of Israel would once again be the head, not the tail. That they would walk in the light of the Lord, and they would be the lights to everyone. It's a great thing when we look at it like that. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob. Listen, why? Thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they replenished. Look at that word, replenished. That's what happened. That's what happened in the world. The world would be replenished in the creation account. Because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. In other words, they would go into captivity to the Chaldeans, to Babylon. They will come a time where they'll go there and they won't learn their lesson in captivity, but they would come back bringing the same occult practices, the same idolatry back into the land. Sometimes you have to read the book of Hosea. You get a real picture of that, how God cursed that land, but through it all, he saved a remnant that would trust him through it all. That's why we have hope today. We have people like Mary and Joseph and these in the early part of the New Testament that were remnant Jews looking for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. Let me continue on here. The land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. They were blessed. Baal, the idolatry, was blessing them. They were having their best life now by worshiping other gods. They were very pragmatic. These gods provided. Our God, we don't see him. Where is he when we need him? So they reached out the same way as people reach out today to false doctrines, to false idols, to believing that you could be a millionaire. Remember the one, I don't know if I mentioned it on Sunday morning, it was an email from a letter from Benny Hinn saying there's going to be a $68 trillion wealth program, and if you send him money, you can be part of it. To that I say, Scubalon. If you don't know what Scubalon is, ask me later. It's bovine scatology is another word for Scubalon. Be careful when you step into it. You might get dirty. But there's a wealth program that you can tap into by giving money. This is total nonsense that is going out there. This is the same thing that they were doing here. Let me continue. Their land also is full of idols everywhere. We have Mary in a bathtub. We have Saint Joseph. We have St. Peter, whose foot is worn off in the Vatican because so many people have kissed it over these years. Ugh. All these things that cannot deliver. They have no power. Everywhere. When you start looking around you, you see idolatry everywhere. Got Buddha in the corner here. Muhammad here. Krishna. We have all this idolatry still taking place. It's a way to circumvent or go through or over the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, let me keep on going here. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands which their own fingers have made. Oh, little statue, help me. So many, you get letters in the mail. Anybody ever get those letters that it's got the footprints of some prophet, and if you put your feet in the same place where his feet were, you'll touch and you'll have an anointing, and all you have to do is send a check for $25 and you'll get what you want. That stuff is going around even today. No different than the nation of Israel. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. They had opportunity. They had opportunity to believe what the prophets had said. God did blind their eyes to the truth. You know what? We today, we get blinded by the truth because we're so fascinated with ourselves. That's what happens. We get forgetting about the Lord because we're so enamored with our own self. How do I look? I almost said, how do I smell? But all these different things, and they've taken the place of God. Verse 10 says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The heathen have nowhere to run when they don't trust the Lord's provision. We find that also throughout all the prophets in the book of Revelation. They'll even try to hide from the wrath of God in that day. Verse number 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." That kind of covers everyone. And people need to be brought low. See, one thing that we need to do, we need to cast down those things that bring us to the level of God. Sometimes we need to have the rug pulled out from underneath us, don't we? We think we're doing so good, and then that's a necessary thing to get you low and humbled. That all of your fascinations and dreams that you have come crashing down to humble us. Talking about specifically the nation of Israel here. "And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan." See, those cedars of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan were once used for the glory of God in creating Solomon's temple. Now it had been turned around and they were creating idols. They were creating places to house idols instead of the true God. So their judgment would be coming. "And upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up." Read the book of Amos and Obadiah. It's all about Edom and how Edom was lifted up and she would be brought down low. It's tragic. Was it that said they had the sermon sinners in the hands of an angry God, Jonathan Edwards? The problem with that sermon, I always have a problem with it, he never gives the gospel. He calls you need to repent, but never shows what to repent to.
Right.
Yes, the world is in sin. Yes, the world needs to be judged, yet the only answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Verse number, I'll just keep on going here in Isaiah 2. Verse 15, "And upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day."
Amen.
See, that's when everything, it's when Jesus comes in judgment on the world to come. "And the loftiness of..." I read that. "And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and unto the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." Think of that. Where's your help today? I trusted in you, idol. Will have no good whatsoever. You only cast it to the moles and bats. Don't you love moles and bats? Think of that. What a picture that is. To be a place of darkness. That's where moles and bats hide out, right? Place of darkness, no light. You'll have no use whatsoever. "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and unto the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and unto the top of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" What a question that is. The accounting of man. Look at verse I could read the whole book of Isaiah here this morning. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts both take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of heaven, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable men and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. That's where in the millennial kingdom, where a suckling, a little baby will be able to dwell with the asps, lions and lambs together, all this together. And they'll be ruling over people, and people shall be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. And a child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. And I'm going to end there. Leave it right there in the middle and go back to where we started in the Gospel of Mark. I know it's kind of hanging, like you want to go and like turn on Batman coming next week when Batman's getting ready to be sawn in two. What's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen, the long story cut short, is all the prophets would declare that God would be rejected. But there's the Messiah interwoven throughout all. Let us now go back to Mark. Back to Mark 11, where we last left us here in verse 11. Mark 11, after Jesus in verse 10 had come in to riding. There's Jesus riding on a donkey. Shout Hosanna. How's that kid song? Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. How's it? Yeah, jumping up and down, jumping out, up and down. Shout Hosanna, Hosanna. Right? He's done that. Look at verse 12. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. What did Jesus do? He didn't go and step on a platform and take the applause of men. Yes, here I am. Your king has come. No, he looked. He investigated, not that he didn't know what was going on, the reason why he had to come. He saw the evil that was going on in the holy city. And here he was being announced as the king by those few that recognized him, shouting. They had seen his miracles. They had witnessed miracle Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. They had seen his healing, but he didn't come in there for that reason. Let's look at the next verse. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. I love the humanity of Jesus. He was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he had came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Right. If you know about the fig tree, they have beautiful plumage, beautiful leaves on it. The problem is underneath those leaves, there was no fruit. Right. He had gone through the pageantry. He had looked around Jerusalem and saw the pageantry of those that were supposedly there in the name of God, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, all these people who he would, in the next couple chapters, he would condemn as well. All in the name of God, committing the same types of idolatry as ancient Israel had done. So what does he do? He casts. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of these hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem right away. After he casts that, curses that fig tree, the first thing he does when he comes back into Jerusalem, we all know what he did here. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. They needed to get him out of the way. This is not the way a king is going to act with us. This king should be a good Republican or a good Democrat, and he should just go along with the system and work together. Let's get the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're different. That's the Republicans and Democrats. Let's bring them together and have consensus of how we can bring peace once again, how we can bring joy, what kind of welfare program we can start. But no, that's not what Jesus was here for. He came to do the Father's will. He came. He could have come right then in judgment. As we saw back in Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, he was there. This is the acceptable day of the Lord. He could have judged that nation then, but instead, he showed mercy on them, and their rejection became a benefit for us Gentiles who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Praise the Lord for that. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because of all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. They were astonished at his doctrine. I was explaining on Wednesday night how there's a big push against teaching or against doctrine today. You can't have doctrine. Doctrine only divides. Well, that's exactly what it does. It does divide. You need to have doctrine or teaching. And what does that teaching need to come? Not from the philosophies of men. Even in Christianity, there's a lot of men's philosophies that are running around, but it needs to get back to the Bible. Back to the Lord Jesus Christ, back to him being the suffering servant who came and satisfied the wrath of God by going to a cross. Amen. Let's close in. Let's go to Psalm 118. You thought I was going to say all of 119, didn't you? And this is one of many references in the scriptures. I won't even start at verse number 1. Psalm 118, just look at verse number 22. We'll look at a few verses in closing. Verse 22 says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. He was refused of men. He was refused by the leaders of his day. He'd become the cornerstone. There's a new bridge right near where I live. It was an old bridge, but it was redone. And in the middle of that archway bridge is a beautiful new cornerstone. The old one was rejected. The bridge fell apart. Jesus Christ is that head of the corner. He's the one that holds it all together. Without Jesus, everything else falls apart. And his nation, his very own nation, who he came to save, rejected him. They fell apart, but praise the Lord, that same stone of stumbling, or I'm getting ahead of myself, that same stone is the cornerstone, became the cornerstone along with the prophets and the apostles. It became the cornerstone of the church in what was rejected of men before. What an awesome thing. Thank God that he was rejected. That's why we have hope today. Let's go over to Isaiah 28 for a second. Isaiah, I'm just going to go in order with a few of these. Isaiah 28. I'm just enjoying hearing this right here. Let's go back to verse 15. I really want to go to verse 1 again, but because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. So there's the people saying, we've rejected God. Our false teachings, our false doctrine, our idols, they'll reject us. Therefore, verse 16, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, just in time's sake, without going further, verse number, go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah 3. Oh, I'm starting to read Haggai. This one we got to read all of the chapter and end here. And he showed me Joshua the high priest. Now Joshua, Jesus, the parallel is there. Same word. Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? In other words, Joshua, he came out of the captivity, and him and Zerubbabel, the governor, were back to bring the people back into the land and reconstitute or rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Remember, Joshua was the high priest. He had filthy garments, just like all of the priests had because of their idolatry. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. This is the angel saying this to Joshua the high priest. And the angel here, I believe, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, and he's giving, making Joshua the high priest clean. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with the garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So they set upon him the high priest's hat that he wore, the mitre, and clothed him with the priestly garments. Notice he didn't have to do anything himself. He didn't have to go wash himself first, as the law had prescribed. There was no place to wash besides. But it was the Lord himself that cleaned him up, gave him a change of clothing, gave him that fair mitre on his head. And I said, let them... And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, which none other, in Isaiah 11, that branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. A branch of David, of Jesse, he would be there. For behold, the stone is the same stone. The stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. It's a picture of the Lord's coming and healing, bringing the promised land in, renewing the earth altogether and making all things new. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And I really have to stop there because that goes on to a whole new thing dealing with the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. But when that new covenant is made, we are not under the new covenant today. Technically, the new covenant comes when the promises to Jacob and the land is given back. The promised land will take over or will be there, and Jesus will be king over that land. It's amazing when you think of that. And Jeremiah 31 is also points to this last verse in Zechariah chapter 4. And it's amazing. They were both at somewhat different times in history, but they point both to a future time. So what's the answer? We've heard all about this judgment. We've heard about judgment coming to the land, judgment being overthrown, idols being overthrown. The simple answer today we are in an age of grace. Today we don't have to jump through any hoops. Today the simple truth is that we must only believe the gospel. Right. Let me get ahead. Let me go back to all the stuff I skipped for today. I think I'll just close in Revelation 22. Verse number 17 rather. I'm not even going to open my Bible. I'll just go with the verse that I wrote down so I don't take up too much more time here. But Revelation 22, 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come." This is at the consummation, in the midst of the judgment upon the world at the time. I believe we won't be here. If you believe in the rapture, you won't be here when that wrath of God is poured out. But on that world, even in the time of judgment, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. See the tie-in with this woman at the well with Jesus Christ and being that stone. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. What's the last word?
Freely.
Jesus Christ offers to every man the offer of salvation. What has to happen? Just forget our water pot and receive of his water. Receive of his life the gift of salvation that he has given by his going to the cross of Calvary. By grace are ye saved, and through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So as through the next week or so, as we're thinking about the resurrection, think of the price that Jesus Christ paid by going to that cross, and think of the life yet to come as well. That resurrection was important, and that resurrection also means he's going to be coming again in his glory. He's right now, he was miraculously ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1 after the resurrection. Remember those words by the angel, he'll come back in like manner. He'll come back with his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, back in Zechariah chapter 14. By the way, read all of the book of Zechariah. It's wonderful. It's an amazing book that most people don't even know it exists today, because most people only know a verse or two of Scripture and throughout the whole Bible. But the Lord is good. He took upon himself all the judgments that are found, all the breaking of the law he took upon himself at the cross of Calvary. Just believe that. Be justified. And then we work on sanctification after justification. And praise the Lord, by him we also look forward to glorification, to being like him and being as he is. We'll see him. And I can't wait for that.
Amen.
That keeps me going right there.